So David HaMelech sees that his son Avshalom has rebelled, and he sees the country. And we said that the heart of the people, that was in verse 13, was after Avshalom. And it was very insightful. There are some kings that they don't really care what the people think. They're going to fight it. They're going to, you know. David saw that the people were after Avshalom. And so as far as he was concerned, if he didn't have the heart of the people, if he didn't have the people behind him, it was time to get out of there. That was the, he realized that he could not rule. Also, we mentioned, and we're going to see as well, that he had his band of warriors, and David had an amazing band of warriors. They could take on anybody. And they later on do decide to fight. They would have, normally you would say, stay in the city. The city is the best place to, you have walls around you, that's where their support is. Why did he leave the city? And so one of the things that we see is that Yerushalayim is a city of peace. And he did not see having bloodshed in the city. He didn't want the civilians to be in the middle. So he's willing to risk everything and walk out, you know, with his troops because he was not going to fight a battle and hold the city hostage to his challenge with the rebellion. And that's, you can't see the greatness of that alone, you know, his moments where sometimes when things are going wrong for a person, they're willing to destroy everything. He wasn't willing to destroy everything at all. We also mentioned the idea last week, and we're going to see it again, that this is probably the low point in his life, when a person is king for many years and then the people reject him. And his own son from his own family wants to lead. There's a little bit of a debate whether Avshalom really planned on killing his father or just maybe locking him up somewhere. You know, you never know exactly what the nuance was. David didn't seem to be afraid of him, didn't think that his son would kill his father or the. But it's not clear. But one of the things that we're going to see, and we talked about this, that this is David's low point in his life. He has to leave his city that his whole life he reached a work to unite the Jewish people, to develop the capital, to have unity, and then he's got to leave, and his own son is rebelling against him, and people are blaming him, and everything is falling apart. And we mentioned that David shows a greatness at this time that could be the greatest moment of his life. See, we have a funny way, in our world, we judge accomplishments by who has the most money, who gets the most honor. Hashem has a whole different book about how to judge who's keeping the world going. We have an idea that sometimes it's the person who has their little struggles and chooses the path, the right path. In other words, does the holy thing, does what Hashem wants them to do. It could be the entire world exists just because that person in their situation chose to do the right thing. And that's the super. When it gets to the world to come, they're going to be on the, you know, the front row seats in heaven. It's just but we don't see it that way. We look at our struggles and we see the big shots and the fancy cars and the fancy other thing. We say, oh wow, they're the important people. But we quoted the Gemara last week where there was a rabbi that had a near-death experience where he was shown heaven, and they asked him, "What did you see?" And he said, he saw that the people who are big shots down here, they're in the back, upstairs. But the people that, the humble people, the simple people, the good people that are, you know, in the here, nobody thinks much of them. Up there, they are, you know, you can't get near them. That's the, and, you know, sometimes we run into people like that are very, you know, simple people that we just know there's something holy about them. They just do things in Hashem's book. There is the fuel that keeps the world going. So David, at this moment, he escapes. He doesn't want to have fighting going on in the city, and so he leaves the city. We mentioned that he went out barefoot, and that's a sign of mourning. That's one of the things we do on Tisha B'Av. We go barefoot. In those days, the only decent foot covering was leather. This was before they invented rubber or what do they call it, clocks or whatever, Crocs. They didn't have those. So if you didn't have leather shoes, you were barefoot for all intents and purposes. And we also mentioned there's an interesting idea that when a person is, when a man is greater than an animal, he can use the animal world. And therefore, we're allowed to harness leather for our own needs. And that's what Hashem says in the Garden of Eden, that the animals were created for you to use. But on the other hand, when because of our sins, we take the gifts that Hashem gives us, and we're not better than animals. We're worse than animals. Animals don't have free will. We have free will. So then we take off the leather as a sign that maybe we're not even as good as the animals. And you find this symbolism, by the way, by Yonah when he comes to the city of Nineveh, and Hashem says they put sackcloth on the animals. In other words, there's an idea that we're expected to be better than the animals. And so one of the signs of mourning is to take off the leather, you know, not to wear it. So David went out barefoot, and he's traveling with the... there wasn't much time. In other words, when they got the report that the city was in danger, one thing about David HaMelech was that he was quick. Do you remember when he came to the prophet and said, I got this great idea, I want to build a temple. So Hashem said, go to him right now in the middle of the night, because if you wait, by the next morning, David HaMelech is going to have the building set. He decided on a plan, he would move on. So David decided he had to run, he was out of there. And so we're going to see, he didn't have much food or even, where was he going to stay, what was he going to do. So David goes a distance from the city, verse 17, and he's in a distance. The Kol Avadav Ovrim Al Yado. Now those that were loyal to him, they went with him. Now the most obvious ones were they're called the Crazy and Placy. We said it's a little bit of a debate whether these were soldiers or whether these were part of the courts, the Kolagitim. Now there was a group that came with him from Gath. There's a debate about if these were Jewish people, if these were non-Jewish people. At times, people from other nations came because they knew something special was going on, and they wanted to be part of it. And they had come. Gath was one of the cities that David had been hiding from Shaul. He hid out in Gath. And sometimes, we end up in strange places, and we don't know the reason why. And perhaps one of the reasons that David had to spend time in Gath were these people that got to meet him and know about him and became influenced to drop idolatry and join the Jewish people. So this group had come from Gath to be together with him. Now, when people are in need, there's a danger of only thinking of oneself. And that's kind of natural, a person that has the trouble, that they only think of themselves. Very great people, even when they're in times of trouble, they think of others. And even in, he wasn't just thinking of himself, how do I hold on to the monarchy? I should stay in the city. He was thinking, no, I don't want to ravish the city, so I'm going to go out. Here also, the more army people he would have, the stronger he would be. Yet, he wasn't thinking of himself. He sees these people from Gath coming, and he says, these people just got here. They traveled, there's nothing more challenging than relocating. So relocating, it's what we call going into exile. When a person has to pick up and start over again, the Torah says that if a person is reckless and they kill somebody by mistake, they have to relocate to a city of refuge. And why do they have to do that? Because their life can't go on as normal. They were reckless. They were drunk driving. They've got to start over again. And because it's such a difficult process to start over again and to go to a new place and to, when the Holocaust happened, there were Jews in Germany who could have left, but they didn't. Why didn't they leave? Well, didn't they realize what was? It's not easy to start over. They thought they would hold out and things would get better. But it's very difficult to start over. It's very, that's why we have a lot of praise for, people that go to Israel or people that are willing to relocate. The Torah realizes that it's a challenge. There's a mitzvah to love the stranger. Why? Because he's not from these parts. It must be so hard for that person to come and be a stranger, not living here, not being born with this. And so the Torah wants us to go out of our way to think about what that person has gone through to be here. So David, he's going, and instead of thinking of himself, he's thinking, these people, they just relocated. They just got here. So let's see, verse 19. V'yomer Melech el Itai Agitai. So he tells Itai. That's a great name, Itai. He says, Itai, lama teilek amatad. Well, you don't need to come. Now, some people, they wouldn't want to be with the old king, with the new king, because they were too closely associated with the old king. And you know, when it comes to leadership, in those days, they took no chances. If you had anything to do with the other side, that was it. If you remember, David was running away and he needed some food and he stopped by the city to get a little bit of food. So what did Shaul do? He wiped out the city. Right? You know, that because he didn't take chances. And so certain people would have to come with him, because if they were to stay behind, everybody would know they were on David's team. But David was thinking about Ittai. He said, you don't need to come with me, because you're not associated with me. You're not part of the government. You're not part of our team. And so there'll be no danger for you to go with me. And not only that, you don't even need to stay. If you want to go, you could go home. You could go back to where your regular place. Tamo Boyecha, verse 20. You just got here, Bahayomina, and you're going to move again? But I just think it's so beautiful that he's not thinking about himself. It is so hard when you need something to be sitting there and thinking about, oh, I wonder about the other people around me, what they're thinking. It's such a, we have to train ourselves. In other words, that's really our job in life, is to think of others. And sometimes, especially when we have needs, it's really very hard to think what other people need. But that's really what a righteous person is, somebody who's thinking of others, just always, what can I do for others, what do other people need, instead of thinking about me, myself, what do I need, what can I do for others. So David Amel, he's thinking about it, he says, you just got here, you want to go again, and he says, well, what about me? He says, I'll be okay. You know, David was very flexible. He says, let's read the Hebrew here, ani holech, al asher ani holech. I'll go where I go. I know a lot of teenagers like that. I go where I go, wherever I go, you know. That's, I shall move about, what does he say here? I will go wherever I can go. You know, don't worry about me, I'm fine. And go back to your brothers and return. And he said that you should know I owe you one. The kindness that you have done, that you were willing to go with me and be with me at this time, you've done the kind. Sometimes you have to tell people it's the thought that counts. It's people's job to show they want to help you, and sometimes you don't need that help. So what you do is you say, look, I appreciate it. I really do. It happens to be I don't need you to do this. You know, I don't need you to do it. But I realize what you were willing to do, so that's what he says over here. He says, you guys are kindness. Now, true kindness, we use this expression. Anybody know what we call chesed shel emes, the kindness of truth? The burial society. Why? Because in this world, when you do, you're kind to somebody, it could be you want something back from it. You know, you're nice to him, he'll be nice to you, you know, we have another agenda. But when somebody passes away and you're kind to them, you're not going to get it back. So it's true kindness. You're not expecting to, he can't go to your funeral. That's a line somebody used. I'm not going to go to his funeral. He's not going to come to mine. You know, like it's a, but that's why it's chesed. It's a true. So he's saying that I can't pay you back for this. This is true kindness, but it's not necessary. You can go. You're not in danger. It's not easy to be a fugitive. 21. This is where we left off, I think. But he said. He said, by the life of Hashem and by the life of the king, ki im b'makam esher yir shem im lamos, im l'chaim, ki shem yavdecha. And we mentioned, these were the words of Rus, that she said, you know, that I'm going to be with you for, you know, for good or for bad. And he says, wherever the king will be, and the king was saying, well, it could be dangerous to come with me, you know, I'm a rebel, I'm going against the new king. And he says to him, he says, it doesn't matter, life or death, I belong with you. I'm your servant. I'm loyal to you. Verse 22. And now, sometimes people say what they have to say to be polite. David then insists. He says, "Biyomer David Itay Leich Vaver Vaver Itay Gitay." He says, "Go back, you know." And it's not necessary. We call Nashu, we call Tafashu Ito. And so, and Itay apparently had their families with them, because it says they had their men and they had their children. Okay. So. There is something interesting that we're going to point out a little bit. Sometimes when it says he's talking, it says the king said, and sometimes it says David said. So like if you looked at verse 19, it said the king said. David said that as a king. In other words, it's a king who has such control that at a time like this, he's worried about someone else. And then other times, he's speaking privately. 23. Everybody was crying. This was such a scene that to picture this, David having to leave his capital city, running away from his son, going barefoot. The land was crying. If you travel to Israel and you go to this, you can actually see the spot where this took place. And it's moving. If you ever take a Tanakh with you and you look and you see, this is, you know, this is the valley and this is where the people outside the city were traveling through and where the refugees were leaving on foot. And you picture it. It's just, that's an amazing feeling. It's going to Israel and seeing the Tanakh. The good tour guides do that. They make the Tanakh. They show you where the things happened. And then all of a sudden, you almost feel like you see it. You see it happening. 24. Now, an interesting thing happens over here as well. David represented the monarchy, and the other branch of government was the kahuna, the kohanim. And let's see what happens here. V'nei gam tzadik. So there were two big kohanim. There was tzadik, the kol halevim, and the Levites. They came, nosim es aron bris elokim. And they came with aron, the covenant of Hashem, betzigu es aron elokim. They went with David, almost symbolically. They wanted to show that Hashem was with David. And there is the idea that the Aaron protects people. If you remember earlier in the times of the judges, they took an Aaron with them to war for protection, just like the mezuzah that we have on the door, protects us. So they brought the Aaron to go with David to protect him. And so they brought the Aaron, Atom Kolam Abu Minorot, V'yom 25 Yom Melech Tzadik. So again, David could be thinking about himself. It's not a bad, if you have the Aaron, that's a rallying point. Who wouldn't rally to the Ark of the Covenant? Are you going to go with the rebellious kid, or are you going to go with the Ark? But again, David wasn't interested in symbols. He wasn't interested in politics. He was interested in doing the right thing. So listen to what he says. He says, Hashem es aron elokim. Bring back the aron of Hashem a year. The place where it belongs is in the temple, in the tabernacle. Imem sechein b'nei Hashem. If I find favor in Hashem's eyes, I'll get to see the aron again. Vashiveinu v'radi osev es neveil. One of the things we see in the book of Tehillim, David realized that people are just tools in the hands of Hashem. Hashem is pulling the strings here. Don't get caught up in what people do. Hashem, if Hashem wants me to come back, I'm going to be back. 26. And if Hashem says, I don't want you, you're no longer, you've sinned, you're no longer worthy. Let God do what is good in His eyes. 27. Now, there is one view. We said that the Kohanim had the breastplate, which was the gem plate that had the Kabbalistic formula on it, that you could ask it a question. And if you asked the question and the Kohen pronounced Hashem's name, certain parts of the breastplate would light up, and they would have an answer what Hashem wanted, yes or no. And there is a view that David asked a question over here. And one of the things that happens from this point on is that Tzadok is stopped being mentioned as the head Kohen, and Abiyasar seems to get the job. And some people say that he asked Tzadok at this time a question, and Tzadok couldn't answer it, and from then on, that was a sign from Hashem that he wasn't... Tzadok was from the family of Eli, and there was a tradition that at some point the family of Eli would lose the Kohuna Gadola, the being in charge, and it would transfer to the other family.
Was Eli was the one with the two sons?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. So the question is, what would David have asked them? So one view is that David asked them, will I ever see my city again? So again, this was very precious to David this day. So David asked, will I ever see my city again? And so Tzedek didn't have the answer. According to others, Abiyasar said he would come back. Coming back meant that he would regain the monarchy. Go back. Now, David, in addition, David set up the strategy to have intelligence about what was going on in the city. He knew that the Kohanim would be loyal to him because they knew what they were doing, the right thing for Hashem. And so he asked them, your two sons, they would be the perfect runners to get the information and bring it to me. 28. This is where I'll be. You need to tell me what's going on. Nobody really knew what was going to happen. They knew Avshalom was coming. They didn't know, was he coming peacefully? What was he trying to do? But Yashar said, so they took the Aron Yerushalayim, and they went back. verse 30, David olu mala azesim, and he went up by the Mount of Olives. Again, you can take this route on a walking tour of Israel. It's just the feeling, knowing what happened in that place and seeing the olu boka v'rosh lo chafui, and his head was covered. Hu holach yain, was barefoot. The kol amashito chafui ish rosha ve'alu olu ba. Just the idea of procession of walking with hundreds of people crying and head covered. And 31, the David higi le'emor, and David then, he still was hopeful that, you know, he'd be forgiven and he'd have a chance. And then he finds out something very painful, that he had one advisor who was his best advisor, the one who kept his government going. That his name was Achitophel. And they tell him, and there was a question as who was, what was this son, Avshalom, who was rebelling, who would help his son and who would stand up for David. So then David finds out that his inner circle had gone over to his son. Achitophel b'ksharim im Avshalom. Guess what? Achitophel, who's the advisor who runs the country, he now had thrown in his lot with Avshalom. And this was also very dangerous because Achitophel was a very capable person. He was the one who would, if he gave over the reins of government to Avshalom, there would be no problem. That meant that Avshalom would be successful. So David said, "V'yomer David, Sochono es ates Achitophel Hashem." Hashem, he prayed to Hashem. Again, he realizes who's running this. This is not about politics. It's not about war. It's not about intrigue. Hashem's in charge of this. So he prays to Hashem. You know, even though Achitophel always gave me good advice, you should mess up his advice when he gives to my son. You should make his counsel not be correct. One thing that you see, and again, it's just a
Such a faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, because Achitophel—that's the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right, right. That was the bad news. It's very important to people to have advisors. Sometimes people make all the decisions themselves, and they don't. But you see that the way David ran the country and the way the kings did is they had advisors. They had other members that they could go to and seek advice, and that's important. They didn't. It wasn't that they were all powerful and all knowing. In fact, the opposite. Because they realized they couldn't possibly know everything, they had people that helped them. They went to for advice, and this was Achitophel. There's a tradition that Bathsheba was his granddaughter, and there's a view that he joined the other side because he was angry with David for how she was treated. Now there is another idea that he saw that his descendants would sit on the throne. So he thought that he would join with Avshalom, and then he would somehow take over the country. But he didn't realize that his descendants would be—he wouldn't actually rule; his grandson would rule. Shlomo HaMelech, his actually great grandson. So let's see what happens. Now, right in the middle over here, there's a strange passage. We don't really know what happened here. Again, Tanakh doesn't always give you all the details. All of a sudden, David comes to the top of the mountain. Now, what was at the top of the mountain where people bowed down to God? Now, David, we don't know why David would go to the top of the mountain. Like, you don't really need to go up to the top. You could go around the mountain. You don't want to go mountain climbing, especially you're barefoot. It's and you're running away. Why did David go to the mountaintop? What was he doing on the mountaintop? So the Gemara has an interesting tradition. The Gemara, now, the thing about the Gemara is, it's a piece of Agadita. Agadita is that there were certain parts of the Gemara where they didn't, they wrote things in a secretive way, where they buried the messages in a, they closed the teachings in code words. They weren't necessarily meant to be taken literally. There are whole sections of the Talmud like that, where they would say something, but many times there were parts of it. So the Talmud says that David went to the top of the mountain. He wanted to worship idols. That's what the Talmud says. Strange, strange statement. What would that mean? Why would David want to worship idols? So there's one view, very simple, that the Gemara says that if a person lived in the land of Israel and then went to live amongst the pagans, even if they plan on still serving Hashem, it's like they're worshiping idols. And we had this before when David had to run away during, because in those days in a pagan city, everything was, you went to the bathhouse, there was the water was coming out of the nostrils of the idol. You went to the marketplace and they were making the blessings for the Buddha. You know, like they were really into idol. Like it wasn't possible to live in an outside culture that was really dead. We're kind of lucky that, you know, America is not so religious. In other words, you can be secular. You can live in the country and not, even so, we still are exposed to a lot of outside alien ideas and things. David, one view is that he thought he would leave Israel. He would abdicate. He would just pack out. And so that, for David, would have been like serving God. In other words, he thought maybe he should just give up. And we're going to see that his friend talks him out of it. There's another view that David felt that... he said that people are, it's going to create a Chilul Hashem, because David had tried to be very pious. And if you remember, he risked his life many times for the Jewish people. And he was afraid that people would say, look at this people, that what they did to their king. God must not be just. Because look at the way he punished David for doing nothing. David was the most loyal king we've ever had. To this day, when we talk about the Messiah, he's going to be in the mold of David. We can't come up with a more righteous person than we've never had a king like David. Every day we pray to have leaders like David, right? And so here we have David. And what happens? He has to run out of the city barefoot from his son. And so David was afraid. People would say, God is not just. This is how you pay someone back? This is what he gets for killing Goliath. This is what he gets for every battle that he fought, that he has to be kicked out of the city in his old age. So you know what? He decided, you know what? He'll worship idols, and then people will say the reason it happened to him was a punishment for worshiping idols. That's one view in the Gemara, what David was saying. Then David asked this other fellow, again, and it's recorded. He said to him, why do you think Hashem is punishing me? So he answered him, Avshalom's mother was a captive maiden, and David had captured her in battle. And he said that we have a tradition that if you marry a captive maiden, then your kids are not going to turn out right. That's not how you court a woman. That's not the ideal way to, you know. And so David said, well, doesn't the Torah allow it? He said, the Torah allows a lot of things. Doesn't mean you're supposed to. In other words, there is such a thing as a captive. A person could get drunk every night, doesn't? And the Torah doesn't say it's not the Ten Commandments if you get drunk. But it doesn't mean because you're allowed to that it's the right thing to do, right? So they said that David, it was inevitable that your son would rebel against you because of the way in which you courted his mother and you took her in battle, and of course that the fact that people would say that's what happens when you marry for looks, or where you take somebody against their will, or whatever happened. And so David, when he saw it in that light, he realized that people would understand. You know, sometimes people have things that happen because they made bad decisions. It has nothing to do. In other words, David had made a bad decision in taking that wife, and so therefore the child that they had didn't turn out right. But that was there's this recorded discussion. So apparently there was a lot that went on in the background. But let's see what happens. So David's on the top of this mountain, and he runs into his buddy called Hushai Ha'arki.
What verse is that?
We're in verse 32. So Vinei Likrosa, so his buddy, his friend Hushai Ha'arki comes to him. Now his friend is Kruya Katunda, his clothing is torn. People were so upset that this was going on, that David had to leave, and that this whole scene. And this was one of David's loyal friends. So again, we see that David was a monarch, but he was not a monarch, you know, like we read about these czars who, you know, even these petty dictators, that they didn't listen to their advisors and they didn't have friends. And David was a different kind of person. He was like a person of feeling, of soul. So David, again, David's thinking of him. This was his old buddy. David had been through a lot of, in those days, was already at an older part of life. People, I don't know, life expectancy in those days. And Itai, Hushai, was somebody who had been with him on his earlier campaigns in the early days. And he was an older man. So David tells him, you know, you don't need to come with me. You don't need to go through this with me. Olai Lamasi, you'll be for me a burden. You know, you think you're helping me, you'll be... I think he means it in a nice way, because really what he's trying to do is he doesn't want to bother him to come with him, just like the Gita, he says. Ime ir tashuv. And he says, even more so, you'll be more help to me if you go back to the city. V'amarti l'avshalom avdecha ani. You tell Avshalom, I'm here for you. Hamelech ayavet avicha. This is now... People say to him, Hushai was afraid. He said, you know, Avshalom, your son, knows that I'm your buddy. We're best buddies. He's gonna be mad at me. Like, what kind of friend am I to let you go and leave and join his son? So David tells him, this is what you should tell Avshalom. You should tell him like this. He said, I served your father, now I'll work for you. So he said, and I need you. You know why? Because my son has Achitofel. I need you to be a counterweight. I need you to go there and frustrate the plans of Achitofel. In other words, you'll be the counterweight. You'll be able to help me inside the government. This is what he tells Hushai. So it's just so interesting how David, he's empathizing with these people. He's thinking about them, but also he's setting up a plan that will eventually allow him to come back, if it's Hashem's will. He has the messengers in place. He has his advisor there to try to frustrate the Avshalom from taking over. Yes.
Would Avshalom listen to Hushai over Achitofel?
We'll see. That's what we're going to find out. Stay tuned. It's coming up. 35. And he tells them now. Who? It's very hard to be in the city. Who can you trust? Who's on our side? So he says, you know what? Halo Yemoshem Sadek Reb Yosef Kohanim. You got the two Kohanim. They're on our side. We're all on the same team. Ha'akol Davar Shetishmei Beis HaMelech. Whatever you hear from the royal palace, Tagilat Sadek Reb Yosef, tell them. V'nei Shami Meshnei B'neim, and they have the two sons of the Ran, Chima Tzadok V'yonos and Lev Yosef. Shalachtem B'ya, and send them to me, Kol Davar Shetishmei. Whatever I need to hear, this is what I'll hear. Verse 37. V'yavo Hushai. Now, in certain ways, Hushai was risking his life to be like a spy in the palace, but he was David's friend. You know, when you're someone's friend, there's not, you know, you'll do anything for him. So, 37. V'yavo Hushai Rei David here. Hushai says, all right, David, that's where you want me? That's where I'm going. And Avshalom, Yavu Yushalayim. And Avshalom comes to Yushalayim. Okay, we'll start the next chapter. The David Avar, 16. And David goes, Ma'at Me'rosh V'neit Tziva Nar Me'piboshesli Krasa. So far David's made pretty good decisions. He's not perfect, though. We're going to see he makes a mistake over here. And what happens is that in the beginning, he's mourning and he's crying and they're walking and they're barefoot and torn clothing. And they've been traveling all day, up and down the mountain. You know, if we go up Stone Mountain in the heat, you know how that feeling is. And all of a sudden, somebody comes with refreshments, right? Tziva comes with refreshments. And he's v'semech hamorim chavushim aleim esayim. He brings the food, and he brings the raisins, and he brings mekaya, the dried fruit, and the wine. He's got it all. Summer fruit, it says. I don't know what summer fruit is. I guess it's winter fruit, summer fruit, whatever. He's got
it.
Was it the figs? Okay.
They ripen last.
Oh, that's interesting. So that's called summer. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Very good. So he comes with all the refreshments. When somebody comes, especially when you're hot and you're thirsty, you're very thankful. You know, when somebody, you know, like today you're outside, somebody says, here, have a bottle of ice cold water. You know, oh, thanks. Yeah, no, so David is seeing this servant coming, and he's very grateful. Wow, somebody thought, you know, that I'm traveling and managed to load up and bring me this. So David asked Siva, what's the story here? It's an interesting question, too. Siva was the servant. It was unusual for the servant to come without the master. So David kind of asked him, you know, what are you doing here? Where are you? Siva hachamorim lebeis hamelech. He says, well, I brought you the donkeys to ride on. You know, they had gone barefoot. They hadn't thought about training. He said, I brought you rosh, and the food is to eat. And I brought you the fruit and the food, because I know it, in the desert it gets hot. So Tziva tells David, this is all a gift. So again, David could have just taken. He was the king, but he didn't work that way. He wouldn't take anything unless it was. So he asked him, what is this? So Tziva said, I brought this for you.
So is the son of Jonathan who was lame.
So we'll get there in a second.
Is that right?
Yes. Right? Mm-hmm. Where is the son of your master? V'yomer, in other words, you're the servant. Where's the man? V'yomer tziv alamel hinei yoshi v'shalayim. Now, you have to see David's mood here. David's own son rebelled against him. David's own advisor rebelled against him. Now, David's best friend was Yonasan. And after Yonasan was killed in battle, the house of Shaul had run away, and they were afraid, they were embarrassed, and they were also weren't sure if they were in danger, and they were poor, and they were in hiding. And David, because of his great love for Yonasan, and also concern, he searched for the remnants of the house of Shaul, and he gave them all the state property that had belonged to the king. He made them wealthy overnight. And Ziba, by the way, was part of that gift that he would that they'd be taken care of. And so, usually in a time of difficulty, you think that the people you've helped out in the past are going to help you. Right? That would be normal to think, like, you know, now is your difficult time, so who have I helped in the most difficult time? So one of the people that really owed it to him was, here, David had every right to be mad at the house of Shaul, and he went out of his way to be nice to them and give them the, these were state things that David could have kept as the new king. He gave them to the house of Shaul. So as he's leaving, he finds out the news that this son of Yonasan, who he had saved, and he had given all this property, guess what? Ziba tells him the following. He says, Neyushushalayim, he's not here. He didn't come. You know what? He said, you know, now that we got rid of David, maybe we'll get the job back. Maybe it'll go back to our Kiyashli Beis Yisrael as Malchus Avi. Maybe the people will see what we said all along, that it really belongs to our house and the house of our father, Shaul, and now David's getting what he deserved. Whoa. So that's what he told him. Now, this would be very disappointing to David, you know, especially when you've invested in somebody, to have that person turn around and, like, stab you in the back, like, that really hurt. And David makes a big mistake over here. And David gets angry. And this is what we always have to watch. We all have this challenge. When we get angry, we don't always think clearly. So when David hears this, he says, what? That's the way he treated me after I did him such a favor? So V'yomer David Tziva, he says, and you, Tziva, are being nice to me? He says, you know what? I am taking away all of the property that I gave to Mephibosheth, and I'm giving it to you. Call it Mephibosheth. You're better than him. I'm going to make him poor now, and I'm going to give it all to you. Oh, Tziva, that's exactly what Tziva wanted to hear. V'shtacha v'isa epsuchei, whatever I can do. We're going to see, there's a famous debate here. About what happened. Was it really true or not? Now, if you'll remember that the son of Yonasan, when he had gone into hiding, his nursemaid had dropped him. And they didn't have medical attention. And he really couldn't travel well. So one of the reasons he didn't come to David is that he depended on Ziba to get him around. So it's not clear if this is true, that he really did hope to get the kingdom back, and he was disloyal to David, or did Ziba set him up? So we have a rule that you never decide something unless you hear both sides from the people themselves. In other words, Ziba was claiming that Mephibosheth was disloyal to you. So before David should have judged that, he should have called Mephibosheth and had a talk with him. He didn't. He immediately said, how could he do such a thing? Property's yours. So the Medrash says that a voice came out from heaven and said, you took away Ziba's property, your children, your kingdom will be taken away from your children. And later on, through Mephibosheth's property. So we're going to see the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 of them would split off later. And David is accused of hearing Lashon Hara, which is true. In other words, it could be he should have called Mephibosheth and found out what happened. Now, it's very possible that Mephibosheth, he still would have decided to give it all to Ziba. But the rule is that we're not supposed to listen to Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, before we decide against someone, we have to listen to their side. It's just not right. We don't make up our mind. It's just not fair. And so David, on his level, was punished for that. That was a bad decision. But it would have been so hard at that moment when he hears that Mephibosheth rebelled against him. But we'll get back to this later. Verse 5. Now this is continuing with the bad news. So somebody comes out, and until now the people that have come out to him have been friends. Now somebody comes out, and this was from the family of Shmuel, Shmo Shimi ben Gera. And this is Shimi ben Gera, and this person is coming, Yotze Yotze Umekala. He's going, and he's cursing at David. He's yelling at him. And he's throwing stones at him. That's called Avdei HaMelech David, call Avdei HaMelech Yivor, mean him a small. He's throwing stones at all of them. He's cursing them. We have a tradition that Shimi ben Gera was a sage, too. He was like a wise man. He was like a famous rabbi. And the tradition has it that, you know what he was saying? David, you deserve what you're getting. You're a sinner. This is what he did. Like, he was rebuking him publicly in front of everybody. And seven. Beko Amar Shimi Bekal, say, get out of here, Ish Dami, you're a bloody man. You're a man without a yoke. God's punishing you. Now you're getting back what you deserve. Verse 8. Heshiv Elech Hashem Kol Demei Beis Shaul. The worst thing, you know, people love to say, you're getting what you deserve. God is giving you the blood of Shaltu Hashem, Alasa Tata, Vitan Hashem, as Malucha, Biad of Shal. You're punished with your own son, Bine Baraska, Ki Ish Damim. And you're a bloody guy. You deserve all this. That's what a terrible, mean, biting word. And again, coming after, he hears his advisor went over to the other side. He hears that Yonason's son, you know, when David had run away, Yonason had been loyal to him. Now Yonason's own son is against him, and everybody's going over to the other side. And now the sage comes and gives him a terrible curse and starts throwing stones at him. So David had one of his warrior friends there, Avishai. Vom Avishai ben Zeruiah HaMelech. Lama yikala kel v'mesa es Adoni HaMelech. He says, why should this dead dog curse the master of the king? In other words, David had men that would just take him a second to, let's quiet him up. I'll just take off his head. Solve the problem. He can't curse you anymore. He says, what does it bother you, the sons of Shruya? The sons of Shruya, I guess, were hot-headed, or they were offended. He says, don't let it bother Ki Kalo. Do you think he's the one doing the cursing? Miki Hashem Omer Lo Kilo. That's David. If he's cursing me, it's because Hashem told him to do it. Umi Yomer Madua, how can you say he shouldn't do it? Verse 11, V'yomer David El Avisha Ve'el Kol Avada. David, he makes a speech. He says, Inei Beniya Asher Yetz Memei Mevakish Yesnash, if my own son who came out from me is trying to take my soul. Ba'afkiyata ben Yamini. And this guy who's from the tribe of Binyamin, who used to be so prominent from the king, he's cursing me. How can you blame him? Hinichol, let him be. Ve'kala, ki omer lo Hashem. If he's doing it, it must be Hashem put it in his mind to do it. So our tradition has that this is when David earned the title Mugging David, because he had the strength not to want to take revenge. Hashem gives us this desire for revenge. We should never experience it. When somebody who has harmed us and is hurting us, like after that guy was cursing him and yelling at him, oh, just take off his head. You know, and a king would have every right. I have to defend the honor of the throne, right? But that wasn't David. David said, if Hashem caused this whole thing to happen where my own son is rebelling, so how can I blame him? This is not the time. This is not the moment. And we're going to see more about this. Verse 12. Ula yira Hashem b'alva. Maybe Hashem will see my sin. V'heshiv Hashem li l'tova. And Hashem will pay me back good. Takas k'l'tayom. This curse will be good. His faith is amazing. And again, you could read about it in the Tehillim. And that's the story of Shimi ben Gera. Just as an aside, David did not kill Shimi ben Gera. And Shimi ben Gera had a grandson named Mordechai. And he was the one that saved the Jewish people. And so had David, you know, cut off his head, who knows, history would never have been the same. So it's just an interesting aside to the, sometimes we look at something at the moment, we don't realize there's more to it than that.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.